You guys can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, thank you, Sarah. I appreciate that. All right, God is so good. Just had the opportunity to be a part of this question and answer series, and today we get to answer some questions about grace. So what is grace? In my 20 years of being a Christian, I've heard a lot of different sermons on grace, a lot of different pastors and a lot of different disciples talk about what grace is. In the scripture, grace, the word grace is used in multiple ways and used in many different circumstances. It's used in reference to Queen Esther, who was described as being very graceful, and grace was bestowed upon her. In Psalms, it talks about a graceful wife. In the book of Acts, it talks about Stephen, who is full of grace and power. And it even talks about Jesus being anointed in grace and in favor. And so, most of the time when I've been in the pews and I've been listening to different sermons, a lot of times grace is defined as favor. Right? Undeserved favor from God. And as I've been studying the scriptures and I've been looking at grace and what grace means, it doesn't seem to fit very well, especially when it talks about Jesus growing in grace and favor. That would be an odd composition, right? Jesus grew in favor and favor. And I've been spending weeks upon this. God led me to this before we even had the question and answer surface. I've been stuck in Romans, studying Romans. Have you guys ever studied Romans? I know Rick and Sally are going through Romans right now in their small group, which meets Thursday at 6:30 p.m. They're going to continue the discussion this week. And so when I was looking at grace, grace seemed to me it meant so much more than just having favor. There was so much more to it than God just, looking down on us and smiling upon us like he does with a child and say, I really like you. You have my favor. Okay, there's so much more to it than that. And God was speaking that to me. As any good Bible scholar, I decided to look at the Hebrew meaning. I think Chuck Missler would be happy about that, wouldn't he? All right, Chuck Missler, he's a PhD Bible scholar. He just digs deep and he looks at the roots of it. And I thought I'd do that for what grace meant. And when I looked at the word grace in the Hebrew, it's other languages, if you've ever studied other languages have so much more meaning to their words, so much more depth to their words. And in Hebrew, the word grace, It means there's actually three different things that are kind of combined into one. It means that we are joined to God. Okay, so we have this union with God through his seed, Jesus Christ, which is sown into our hearts. And the purpose is to produce a divine worship to him. Okay, that's what grace is. That's the Hebrew meaning of grace, that we have this union with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that seed, it's described as a seed. And that seed has an action. All right, so when you look at farming and even if you guys do a little gardening, you guys might be a little excited. The weather's changing. It's supposed to be in the 50s all week this week. Not so good for sap production if you guys make maple syrup, but it's great. It gets us excited. Your grass might actually turn a little green this week after the snow melts. There you go. Hallelujah. I'll claim that. But when you look at that, when we talk about a seed, there is a possibility, right? There is an expectation. There is something that has action to it. Right? You guys get that? And so when God gives us grace, he is sowing something inside of us. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, something is planted in your heart that is going to produce something amazing. It's going to produce divine worship unto God through that connection that we have in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That is so amazing when you look at the root of it. Christ in us. This is the seed that grows and matures and brings forth worship through our lives. In Romans chapter 12, it says, let everything in our life be as worship unto God. Let our entire life speak and be as worship unto God. When we look at what grace is, we can also see what grace is not. Okay, very often we get a mixed message in church today. And I think when that person wrote this down, a lot of times we wonder, right? We wonder, does grace give us permission, right? Permission to sin? Or does grace mean that it's allowable to sin? I think that's kind of the other half of the question. So what is grace and what does it really mean? Because in a lot of churches today, we get a mixed message of what grace is. If it's unmerited favor, then we could probably do a lot of stuff and still receive God's favor, even though maybe it's not really according to God's will. But grace is not the allowance of sin. Grace does not make an allowance for sin to exist in our lives. It brings forth forgiveness, and it reveals a patience God has for us, knowing that we are weak and we struggle in our flesh to do what is right. But it doesn't mean that we can just continue to sin, continue to allow sin in our lives. If anything, that once we understand that grace is Christ in us, and that is meant to grow and mature, grace should bring a deep conviction of sin. It should prick our hearts. It should turn us back to Jesus. In Zechariah 12:10, it talks about the redemption of Israel. And God is speaking over the house of Israel. He's speaking over us as well, because in Scripture, we're kind of combined, right? We are grafted into the house of Jacob. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. So if we are truly saved, if Christ is in us, we will begin to mourn over our sin. And we will do everything that we can to eliminate it from our lives. Too often, we go to it, we hear messages maybe on the radio or on YouTube or in church that allows us to continue to exist. Oh, God loves us, right? God loves us. And he does love us, but there is an expectation to that love, just like there's an expectation that I have for my son. I expect my son to do what I ask him to do. I expect him to listen to me. If he has questions, I welcome the questions, right? But I still expect him to do what I ask. But I love him. I would die for my son. And just like the speaker that we talked about, Jimmy had mentioned yesterday, the speaker that we had at Trophies of Grace, he was phenomenal. It was great. And I agree with him. He said, I would do anything for my sons. I would die for my sons. But I still expect them to listen. I still expect them to be obedient. God sees us in the same way. He sees us as his children. And he has an expectation on us. Even though he loves us and wants the absolute best for us, he still has an expectation onto us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Have you guys ever heard that name before, Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German. He was born in Germany. And he was alive when Hitler came to power in Germany. And he voiced his opposition to what was happening in Germany during that time. He voiced his opposition to Hitler and to what he stood for. And he encouraged everyone who called themselves a Christian to stand up against what Hitler was standing for. He encouraged them. And he ended up dying for his faith. He was a martyr for the Lord because of what he stood for. And he wouldn't back down. There's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, "Cheap grace is the grace that we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." When we settle for a grace that just means undeserved favor, we settle for something cheap. We make it more about ourselves than what it truly is, and it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him living and incarnate, set above. Too many times we see that spoke of in church, that we can be a Christian, that we can live our lives for Christ, but this whole thing about repentance, I don't know. You know, you don't want to make anybody feel bad. We don't want to make anybody feel bad about their sin. And yet, the whole purpose of grace, is to change us, right? Is to change us and to mold us and to get us past our desire to sin. One of the most common stories in the Bible that people use to show grace is the example of the woman caught in adultery. It's found in John chapter 8, 1 through 11. So this woman is caught in sin. And I just heard another message about this very same thing. And as I was listening to it, I'm like, that's not grace. That's not grace. That's not the grace that we see of in Romans. And that's not the grace that we see bestowed upon individuals throughout the Bible. See, this woman was caught in adultery. She was caught, it says in the scripture, she was caught in the very act of adultery. So somebody must have, I have no idea. Somebody must have like knocked on the door and heard some adultery going on inside and opened the door. Whoa, there's some adultery. I don't know. How do you do that? How do you catch somebody in the very act of adultery? Unless you were peeking in the window. I don't know. But she was caught in the very act of adultery. And she was brought right before Jesus. And the religious leaders had already picked up their stones. They were just ready. They were just waiting. They were just waiting to stone her because she had sinned, because they caught her in sin. And Jesus began writing in the dirt. He didn't even talk to them. He didn't even answer them at all. He just wrote in the dirt. And the speculation is that he was writing out the different sins that these individuals had committed, whether in secret or whether it was known. He began writing in the dirt. And one by one, the individuals who were ready to stone this woman left, and they dropped their stones. And when Jesus looked up, he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "Lord, I don't know." And he said, "Neither do I accuse you." But that's not the end. A lot of times people stop right there because they want to feel justified, because they don't want to make someone else feel bad that there's sin. We all have sin. I have sin. I probably sinned this morning. I'm a preacher, right? Oh, my gosh, the preacher sinned. Hallelujah, right? I'm with you. But he didn't stop there. He didn't justify it. He said, "I'm not going to condemn you, but go and sin no more." He said, "Go and don't do it again." See, once we understand the price that Jesus paid for us to receive his grace, we won't want to sin. We will desire not to sin anymore. We won't desire to justify ourselves. Romans 6, 1 through 2. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then again in John, 1 John 1 through 6, it says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in sin, it says darkness, but it can be translated as sin, we lie and we don't practice the truth. If a person is not willing to turn from their sin, it can be arguable that they really haven't received Jesus as their Lord and Savior yet. They really haven't received that grace, that seed into their hearts. When we talk about, when Jesus talked about seed, he often talked about farming. I know in our culture today, it's a little bit more difficult to use that as a reference. You know, when I was growing up, everybody I knew was a farmer. Everybody had a family farm. Everybody was getting ready for the time where they could get out and plow the fields and plant during this time of the year. And so, you know, even back then, most people were farmers. Most people had land. And so he used a lot of farming analogies. You know, so I like that about Jesus. Me and him are right there. All right. And he talked about the parable of the sower and how as the sower went out, he threw out the seed and some of it landed on the hard ground, some of it landed in the rocky ground, in the weedy soil, where it could take root quickly, but then very quickly it faded away. It died off or it was choked out by the weeds. But then there were the individuals who took it into their fertile parts, into their heart of hearts, and it took root. Faith is also described in the Hebrew term. Faith is also a seed. And Jesus himself said, you know, faith is like a mustard seed, right? And when you plant it, it grows up into one of the biggest of trees. And when we want to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive it into our heart of hearts, into the fertile soil that is so deep inside of us that it cannot do anything but grow. When you put a seed into dark, fertile soil, you know that it's going to produce fruit. You know that it's going to produce something amazing. But if we don't take it into the fertile parts of our hearts, it's going to get choked out. It's going to come up. It's going to dry. It's going to wither. And so my prayer, you know, I felt like I had a word from the Lord last week about this, that we need to take it into our fertile heart, so that we can expect it to grow. The work of grace did not begin when Jesus died. It began a lot further back, a lot longer ago. In the moment that God planned to provide his son as the propitiation for our sins, that's when grace began. Grace began back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve first sinned, God's plan of grace was implemented. It was implemented. And grace was bestowed upon the individuals that lived back then, upon Abraham and Isaac and on Jacob. See, the cross was the culmination of God's grace and Christ's love to pour out upon us. In Romans 5:17, it says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. The reason that the plan for grace was implemented back in the Garden of Eden is because God knew that we would lose the war on sin. Adam and Eve, the perfect beings, were in a perfect environment. They were in the perfect environment, and yet they succumbed to sin. How much more would we succumb to sin without God, without Jesus Christ, without that gift of grace? You see, knowing that we were fighting a losing war, God made a way for us to enter in, providing Jesus Christ as the gateway to salvation and for forgiveness of our sin. Now, that threshold, the threshold of grace is faith. All right, so when you get married, right, men, when you get married, all right, there's that threshold, right? You carry your wife across the threshold, right? Trying to hit her head on the threshold. That happened to somebody I know. Not sure who it was, though. I can't remember. All right? But you carry your wife across that threshold because you believe that on the other side, there's going to be some intimacy. There's going to be an expectation. And the same thing is true. We are saved by grace through faith. But we have to step through in faith. We have to step across that threshold in faith to receive the grace that God has for us. Without faith, we cannot receive anything from the Lord because, like I said, faith is a seed. Faith grows in you. Grace is a seed. We have to receive that seed deep into our heart of hearts. If we want the work of grace in our lives to begin, we must enter into it by receiving the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. That reception, we receive that by faith. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 25, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All right, so that means everyone. That means all of us, right? We have all fallen short. Me, you. But we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over many former sins. You see, God knew that we were so weak in our flesh that we could not do anything on our own. And so he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the payment. Right? So propitiation means that he supplied the payment for our sins. And so that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith, all of our former sins are washed away. And not only that, but all of the sins that we're going to commit in the future are washed away. Knowing that doesn't mean that we're allowed to just go and sin. But knowing that, we should take joy, right? We should take joy in that and be excited about that. I'm excited. Man, when I was going through this, I was excited. I felt like I've been working out all week, every day, but in my spirit, right? In my spirit, man, I've been exercising all week. You see, that's why those who walked by faith before Jesus Christ came in the flesh and died still inherit eternal life. Even though Abraham wasn't around when Jesus Christ died, he's still going to be in heaven. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're all going to be in heaven because they believed by faith that God had a plan. And by faith, they received that truth. They received that understanding. They received grace. In Romans 5, 1 through 6, there's lots of scripture here. I know you guys hands are probably sore from turning the page, right? Just write down, right? Romans 5, 1 through 6. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Isn't that exciting? Amen. All right. Hallelujah. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean we'll never struggle again? Does that mean we'll never hurt? No. But it does mean that God will be with us through that time of pain, through that time of hurt. As we continue to look at that, Scripture says, through him we have obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. How many of you guys can say that? Praise God that I was suffered today. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm suffering for Jesus. Now, sometimes we think suffering is just being struck with a head cold or a headache, right? Sometimes, I'm suffering today. All right? But when we suffer for Jesus, one of the other things that Dietrich Bonhoeffer stated, he said, we shouldn't measure a man by what he has or what he's done. Okay, and that's easy to do in our society. We always measure men by what they have, right? How many toys they have, how much money they make, or what they've done, all the accomplishments, right? The trophies that we have hanging on the wall, you know? Nothing wrong with trophies. There's a few on that wall yesterday that I would love to have hanging in my living room. Right, Steph? Right in the living room? That would be fantastic. Nothing wrong with a few trophies. But the point of that is, we shouldn't measure a man by that, especially a Christian man. All right? And in that, we can say that applies to anyone who's in Christ. We should never measure a Christian by what they have or what they've done. And this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, we should measure a man by what they've suffered for Christ. What have they suffered for Christ? Last week we watched that little video about the missionaries, about those missionaries in India. Doing this study reminded me of what they went through. So they go to India and they start to minister to the poor in Calcutta. And they have these big evangelists come in who just got done with a big crusade out in the Philippines. And they're like, why are you guys ministering in Calcutta? Why are you guys doing that? You should be off doing these big crusades, right? Big, glorious, glamorous crusades. But we shouldn't measure a man by what he has or what he did. We should measure them by what they have suffered. And they stayed in Calcutta and they suffered with the poor. And God did miraculous things through their lives and continues to work in their ministry because they allowed themselves to suffer for Jesus. And so we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. Does that make you guys feel good? Amen, hopefully. I don't know, should I yell louder? I don't know, Pastor Jimmy, what do you think? Hallelujah. That is good. That is good. Now, I think about this in regards to my kids. Okay? When we were young, when our kids were young, we suffered. Right? If you guys are parents, you know you suffer when your kids are little. They demand so much, right? You can't sleep. Since our kids were born, have we ever gotten a really good night's sleep? I don't know. You lose sleep, you lose time, your whole schedule changes, you can't do the things that you used to do, all the fun that you used to have. You suffer. But there's a purpose in your suffering. Amen? There's a purpose in it. Because suffering produces endurance. Now, I don't know about you, but I discovered something as my kids were young, is that, wow, I can do a lot more than I thought I could. I can endure a lot more than I thought I could. You guys with me, parents? You with me today? And not only that, their suffering is good too, right? Their suffering, if they do something wrong, they're going to suffer the consequences. And that's okay. That's good. That's okay. Right? I love what that guy said yesterday. It's like, my boys know. This guy, he talked about he got two boys, and they know that if they don't obey, they know what they're going to get. All right? And that's okay because it teaches them a respect of authority. It teaches them how to come under the person in charge. And that's okay to discipline your kids. All right? That suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. That is the goal of parenthood. Okay? We have a purpose. God says that He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. Now, the Greek word for purpose is telos. All right? That might not mean a whole lot because it's a Greek word, right? Greek. But telos, or purpose, is what God has for us. He has a purpose for each of us. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And when we engage in raising up children, we should have a purpose. We should have telos. We should have purpose. We should have a plan for our kids. And Steph and I, when we had kids, we always have had this plan to raise up young men of godly character. That was our telos for our kids, and that continues to be our purpose. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And when they become their own young men and they raise their own families, it is our hope that they continue that process with their children, that they raise them up to have a godly character, a godly character. And that's God's purpose and plan for us, that we would begin to reveal His character. But He also knew that we couldn't do it on our own. And that's why, that is the whole purpose of sending Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, when we look at that, okay, so what does grace say? So grace grows in our life. And so what is it going to start producing? Okay, so the whole purpose of grace today is to help us to overcome our sinful nature, to help us become more like Jesus. In Romans 5, 20 through 21, it says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The way that we can understand this is when we receive forgiveness for our sins. And now some of us, when we come to Jesus, we think that we're pretty good people, right? Most of us, if we were asked the question, most of us would say, yeah, we're a good person, right? How many of you guys would say, yeah, I'm a good person? I haven't murdered anybody yet. You know? I haven't done anything crazy yet. I haven't evaded the IRS for my taxes yet. Most of us would say that we're pretty good people because we have this idea in our heads that America is a Christian nation, right? We have that kind of thought. Well, America has been based on a foundation of faith. And so we're all pretty good people. We haven't been thrown in jail yet. You know, maybe some of us have. I haven't been addicted to cocaine or anything like that. I'm a pretty good guy. Right, Jordan? I'm a pretty good guy. But because we have this idea that we are pretty good, The idea of forgiveness and repentance and grace doesn't dig deep into us right away. If someone had the idea that they were just terrible people, okay, man, I'm just a terrible person. I need Jesus. I need his grace. It would be more evident in their life. They would receive it more fully into their being. And that's what it talks about in this verse. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You see, if we were murderers, if we were adulterers, if we were drug users, or if we had other stuff in our lives that we have this kind of picture of being bad. So when we picture a bad person, this is the person that we picture, okay? If we had all of those things, grace would abound all the more. You see, Jesus Christ died for murderers. He died for adulterers. He died for abusers. He died for people just as much as he died for you and me. But we have this idea that if we don't do any of those really bad things, then we're pretty good, and we really don't need that much forgiveness. We only need a little forgiveness. But that's not what it means. That's not the purpose of grace. That's our thinking, right? That's man's thought. The Bible says that if you have sinned in one area, you have broken all of the laws. That you have sinned in one area, then you're guilty of all of it. You are guilty of the judgment of God. And so where grace abounds is where sin was. So that we might find eternal life through our Jesus Christ, our Lord. That we might actually be excited when we hear that we've been set free, that we've been redeemed. Amen? You see, we can't separate bad guys from good guys because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As sin increases, grace increases. Not to justify ourselves, but to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. When someone comes out of addiction, we notice it more, right? When those individuals from Teen Challenge come here next week, we're going to see lives transformed. If you've ever known someone who has come out of addiction, who has come out of dire situations and has been transformed by God's grace, we notice it, right? They're like different people. Man, they are different. And yet that is what we should be like. We should be, man, that person's different. As we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that seed of grace is placed into our heart. And it brings forth salvation, and it brings forth a freedom of sin, from our sin. In Romans 6, chapter 14, it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." As that seed of faith grows, it breaks the power of sin over our lives. And we begin to find out that we do not have the desire to sin like we used to. And so as grace, as we receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and that seed is planted into our hearts, it starts to grow. It starts to change us. It starts to break the power of sin over us. How many of us have been saved for a while? How many of you guys have been saved for 10 years? 10 years or more, you know, all right? Are you transformed? Are you different from the person that you used to be? Or do we still struggle with things? Do we still struggle All right? All right. Hopefully we struggle less than we did 5 years ago, right? Hopefully, as we grow in Christ, we struggle less and less, because as that seed grows in our hearts, we should experience freedom. And that freedom should encourage us to reach out to others and help them experience freedom. See, the purpose of grace isn't just to change us, it's to change not only us, but everybody around us. Romans 6, 20 through 21, it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Okay. What that means is when we were just doing our own thing, we probably never thought about it, right? We never even thought about it. Yeah, well, go out and party. That's what everybody else is doing, right? There's no guilt in that. But then when we understand what God's will is, we realize that when I was doing that, okay, so when I was young and in college, we used to go party all the time. And I never thought anything about it. But then when I came to Jesus Christ, then I'm like, man, that's not a good thing. I don't think I want to do that anymore. So I stopped drinking. And I stopped doing the things that I was doing when I was partying. And then I look back, and I look back at that. And in verse 21 it says, "What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" Okay, when you ask why people do the things that they do, most of the times they don't even know, right? I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I drank or smoked or did those things. I had no idea why. And you ask them what benefit it was. Well, I don't know either, right? They don't know. They weren't getting any benefit from that whatsoever. For the end of those things leads to death. All right? They may not have understood what they were doing was wrong. But once your eyes are opened, you understand that those things don't benefit you. And that the end of those things is death. But now that we have been set free from sin, that have become slaves of God, the fruit that we produce leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we should take out of that and what we should learn is that the work of grace in our lives begins to mold us, begins to shape us, begins to turn us away from the things that are empty, the things that don't produce any fruit, and help us to produce a life that is worthy of living. Grace helps us to overcome the struggles that we face. Now, as a young man, it wasn't easy for me to give up the things that I was involved in. And how many of you guys struggled with that? When you first came to Christ and you learned that what you were doing wasn't necessarily good, how many of you guys struggled with that? Man, boy, is it hard for me to change, right? It's hard for me not to go back to the old person. It's hard for me not to go back and do those things because that's what I knew. That's what's comfortable, right? To go back and do the comfortable things. But when we receive, when we hear a message like we're preaching today, when you receive that seed, we have faith that God is going to do what he wants to do in our lives. You see, Paul struggled. He struggled with the sin that was in his life. He struggled with condemnation. He struggled with judgment and shame. In Romans 7:19, he said, "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep doing." How many of you guys ever felt like that? Oh, just a couple of you guys are honest today. There you go. Praise God for that. All right, we're all in that boat, right? See, Paul struggled in his flesh to do what he knew was right. He wanted to be good, but his own sinful nature produced only what was evil. But you see, this is where grace comes in. This is the meaning of grace. All right, this is what we can take out of this today. See, grace was poured out on us because we could not do what we knew we should do. We can't produce any good on our own. All right, so that's the point. We can't produce any good on our own. Only through the power of God acting in us and through us can we produce anything that's worthwhile. Everything that we do needs to depend on faith in Christ, and only through him could we ever hope to succeed. In that same chapter in Romans 17, Paul stated it like this: "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. When we struggle against ourselves, it produces condemnation. It produces shame. And it separates us even further from what God wants to do in our lives. Only through submission, only through submitting completely to God's plan and what he wants to do in our lives will we ever see victory. Until we receive the truth that Jesus brings to us, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, will we ever actually walk in freedom? Unless we receive that deep into that soft places of our heart that will produce fruit, that will grow and mature, will we ever experience that? But we have to receive it. We have to receive it by faith. Now, even though we're not perfect people, even though that we still struggle in our flesh to do what is right, does that disqualify you from serving God? Does that disqualify you from a life of ministry? Are you disqualified because that you still struggle with certain things? Knowing that we struggle in certain things and admitting them makes us even more dependent on what God provided for us. By looking at how weak we are in our own selves, we begin to rely completely on God to do what he wants to do in us and through us. You see, that's the point of grace. Grace uses imperfect people to do amazing things for God. We should never condemn ourselves or think that we should be at a certain level before we serve God, because he can use anyone if we are willing to receive that into our lives, to receive that truth. You see, the disciples weren't completely free when they started ministering. They weren't completely free when they started to heal the sick and cast out demons. They weren't free themselves. If you read about them, they had murderous thoughts. They struggled with pride, right? They did a lot of things that we would consider disgraceful and terrible things, right? Even though they were walking with Jesus every day, that was grace at work in their lives. That's grace in us. Now, Jesus addressed those things, and he helped them to overcome those things, but it didn't disqualify him. He said, "Oh, man, really? You guys are struggling with pride? Get out of here. I'm going to find 12 new guys. You're struggling with murderous thoughts? Well, get out of here. You guys, I don't need you guys anymore. I'm going to find some other guys. I'll find 12 new disciples." He didn't do that. He addressed it. He taught them. And he taught them to depend on him and to depend on the work of the Holy Spirit in them and through them. You see, Paul the Apostle, he learned this same thing. He struggled with pride. He struggled with arrogance. He struggled with his own intellect getting in the way of everything. He describes himself as a Pharisee among Pharisees. He knew a whole heck of a lot of knowledge, but knowledge doesn't do us any good. It's only how we apply it and how we use it that's any good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 through 10, this is what I want to wrap up with this morning. He said, Paul was praying to God. He was praying about some things that he was struggling with. So even throughout all of his ministry, there were still things that he struggled with in his flesh. He struggled with certain things. And he prayed and he prayed that, God, will you just take this away from me? Will it just be done? And this is what God said to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul learned that truth. And he said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that with the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The culmination of grace is that God would use us, that he would use you and he would use me to do his work here on the earth, even though that we are prone to failures, that we are prone to mistakes, that he would use you and me to build his kingdom on this earth. Now, that doesn't mean that we encourage our weaknesses to continue. So if you do struggle with something, you don't just sit there and just pour it out and just, you know, go for it. But that we work against it, that we do everything that we can. We do everything that we can to overcome those weaknesses in Christ. And through that process, become completely dependent on him. So that his light begins to shine in our lives. That his light begins to shine through us. So if you're struggling this morning, if you're struggling with things this morning, we had communion earlier, and Pastor Jimmy encouraged you to just pray and see if there was something that was disconnecting you from God, that's something that you wanted to confess. If there's something in your life that you're struggling with, I want you to go away this morning understanding that God's grace is sufficient for you. That God's power is going to be made perfect in your weaknesses. You don't have to be perfect to begin serving him. You don't have to be a preacher to preach the gospel to your coworker. You can talk about Jesus to your friends, to your neighbors, to your relatives. We can do those things because God's grace is sufficient for us. And he will produce righteousness through us when we submit and when we surrender to him and allow him to use us.